This morning, our text is from Luke chapter 1, 18 through 25, and 67 through 80. If you would listen now for God's word to us today. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until this happens because you did not believe my words. But they will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah. They're wondering why he had stayed in the temple for so long. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but he remained unable to speak. When the time of his service was completed, he returned home. After his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion, and then she said, "The Lord has done this for me. In these days he has shown his favor, and he has taken away my disgrace from among his people." And we're going to skip ahead to verse 67. His father, he's talking about John's father, Zechariah. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people, and he has redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we are in a new series. It's called A Weary World Rejoices. And we're making our way through the opening pages of the Gospel of Luke. Last week, we began to look at this couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And Luke tells us that Zechariah was a priest and that he was and that Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron. And all of that is kind of a fancy way of saying Zechariah and Elizabeth were like PKs. They were like pastor's kids, right? They had grown up. Like, they had grown up in the church. They believed in God. They probably had to go to double church sometimes, like my kids occasionally have to do, right? They knew God's law, and they wanted to obey God's law. But we're going to see today that Zechariah and Elizabeth were kind of at this point in their life where they were not really expecting anything all that great from God. Because for as long as they could remember, they had prayed for this one thing. And that one thing had never come. It was a child. Now, last week, we talked about how in the ancient world, being childless would have exposed Zechariah and particularly Elizabeth to public ridicule and gossip and shame. Barren was the word used to describe Elizabeth. It's just kind of a sad and empty word. Year after year, Zechariah and Elizabeth had prayed to get pregnant, to have a child. In their 20s and 30s, they had prayed. In their 40s and 50s, they had prayed. Even in their 60s, they were praying, only to be disappointed over and over again. And as we said last week, unanswered prayers often become prayers unsaid. And I'll bet some of you have been there as well. And that's Elizabeth and Zechariah. But if you zoom out some, from the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, what you'll see is that in Luke's gospel, in these opening pages of Luke's gospel, this couple is actually kind of symbolic of the whole people of God, of the whole of Israel. Because as we pick up the story, it's been 400 years of spiritual barrenness for God's people. It has been 400 years since there has been a prophet raised up to speak the word of God to his people. Basically, they've gone like 400 years without a sermon. Right? Some of you might think, that's pretty good. No, they've gone 400 years without a word from the Lord. And for Israel, this was like 400 years where God had not shown up. God had been silent in their midst. They had watched as one superpower after another superpower had dominated them and oppressed them and conquered them, the Babylonians and then the Persians and then the Greeks and now the Romans. And then one day, Zechariah was chosen by lot. As a priest, this was like winning the lottery. He was chosen by lottery and invited to enter the temple near the holy place and to worship there. This was a lifetime honor for any priest and certainly for Zechariah. And so he goes into the temple. He's performing his priestly duty. He's burning incense there near the Holy of Holies. And he opens his eyes as he prays. And right there, he sees an angel standing before him. And he thinks, this is probably the end for me, right? Here in the unveiled glory of God in the temple. It's like in Ghostbusters crossing the streams. Like, he probably thinks he's going to be obliterated here. And I guess if you're a priest, maybe this is a good way to go, right? In the presence of God, in the midst of the temple. But the angel speaks into Zechariah's fears, and he tells Zechariah, do not be afraid. And he says, your wife is going to bear a child. After all those years, after all those prayers, God heard and God answered, you will have a son. And Zechariah, he couldn't believe it. Could not believe it. And so he says back to the angel, this is in Luke 1, verse 18, he says to the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife, she's well along in years. You know, it's kind of a nice way of saying she's pretty old too. You know, it wasn't that long ago that I didn't have any gray hair. I look at some pictures, you know, these memories that pop up, and, you know, like 7 years ago, I didn't have much gray hair at all. My hair is pretty dark, pretty, you know, solid, no salt and pepper. And then I used to like to wear a beard, but my beard got whiter than my head, you know, the hair on my head. And then I think when we came here a couple of years ago, I still had a beard, and my wife Megan kept saying, Mark, that white beard makes you look really old. Like, you think you look distinguished, but I'm not sure about that. You should shave it. So I finally shaved it, because at this age, I don't need anything else to make me look older, right? So he's saying Elizabeth is kind of old, right? She's advanced. She is well along in years. And Zechariah is basically saying to the angel, this just seems too good to be true, right? Your wife's going to bear a child. I mean, Elizabeth just turned 63. How could this be? You know, sometimes the best news is the hardest news to believe. It's like if you've gotten one of those emails from a Nigerian prince, right? He's got 10 million pounds. He just needs some help to get it through the bank. He's going to give you a lot of it. If you'll just send him like all of your personal information, bank account number, routing number, all of this, credit card number, right? He'll wire it to you. It's amazing, right? But of course, we know. We've learned, some of us, the hard way, like, if something seems too good to be true, it probably is. Sometimes the best news is the hardest to believe. And you see, Zechariah and Elizabeth, over the years, they've kind of found ways of coping with the disappointment, coping with the loss of not being able to get pregnant, of not being able to have a child. And, you know, maybe they're just not ready to reopen those wounds, right? If they get disappointed one more time, it may be one time too many. And so the fear of disappointed expectation was very great for Zechariah as he is standing in the temple before this angel announcing this good news from God that Elizabeth is going to have a baby. And it's kind of like Zechariah responds like, nah, not buying it. Fake news. This is too good to be true. And here's what happens next in verses 19 and 20. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and you will not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will become true at the appointed time. So basically, the angel says to Zechariah, because you won't listen, you are going to get 9 months when you can't speak. And you're going to learn how to listen along the way. And what's interesting is that this medical condition of not being able to speak, of being mute, this was actually considered a disqualification from the ministry of the priesthood. And so not only did the angel take away Zechariah's voice, but he also took away Zechariah's ministry identity as a priest. And so Zechariah struck silent for 9 months. And as much as that may seem like a punishment, what's really more amazing to me is that the consequence of silence is actually the consequence that he gets. I mean, hear me out. I'm surprised that Zechariah's laughing disbelief before the angel Gabriel did not, you know, do more than disqualify him. Because I could see the angel, responding something like, you're going to laugh before an angel of the Lord? Like, pshw, zap, right? You're gone. Or, hey, bring in the next priest. We'll find someone who actually has faith, and I'm going to bless him. But no. There's this moment of grace right here in the first chapter of Luke where God's promise still stands. Even while Zechariah is faithless, God is still faithful. Amen? This promise is not reliant upon Zechariah's faithfulness. God's promises are not reliant upon your faithfulness. Praise God for that. God doesn't call the whole thing off just because Zechariah doesn't believe. It's like God is saying, I'm going to give you the gift of silence. And yes, I'm going to put you on the sidelines for 9 months, but I'm not doing it to punish you. Rather, I am doing it so that you will see just how faithful I am. And so Zechariah gets 9 months of silence, 9 months to witness the hope and the promise growing within Elizabeth. Now, it's been a long time since I've done that, waited and watched the promise growing within my wife in pregnancy. But I just picture it for Zechariah and Elizabeth, this couple, they've been barren for so long, so many decades, and now he's silent, right? Right at this time when they would normally be having so many conversations about these changes going on within her body and all these decisions you have to make when a child is on the way and the planning and the doctor's visits and all of this stuff, and he's silent through all of this.
He can't even express his excitement like in the normal way that we would do that. Something he's been waiting on his whole life. And I picture in my mind, you know, what it would be like for them with Elizabeth beginning to show and Zechariah's mute. And, you know, and then when she maybe gets the morning sickness and how hard I know that is. But then when you go through that and you get to the second trimester, it's almost like, you know, really good news because then it's probably going to be okay. And then maybe her cravings, as things are changing in her body and she's sending out mute Zechariah to get ice cream and pickles or whatever she's craving for. And there's this strange mercy that Zechariah's silence is forcing him to be home. It's almost like he's got this forced quarantine with his wife through these 9 months of pregnancy so that he could be fully present with her as this miracle child grows within her. We're going to fast forward now a few months. We're going to go to verse 56. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. And when it came time on the eighth day to circumcise the child, they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." Don't be yawning during the church. A little side note here. In the ancient world, it was actually rare for a son to be named after his father. If a son was going to take a family name, it would usually be the grandfather's family name that he would take. And here, for some reason, the community surrounding Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're saying the baby's going to be named after his dad. He's going to be named after Zechariah. So scholars have some differing opinions on this. One commentator I read suggested that because Zechariah was already so old and now he's been afflicted with this, you know, medical malady, he can't speak, that he's almost grandfather-like, right? And so maybe they say, well, he's already kind of old. He's got this medical thing. He's like a grandfather. We'll just name the child Zechariah. I thought that was kind of interesting. But then we're told, all of a sudden, Zechariah signals for something to write on, whatever a writing tablet would be like in that day. And he writes these words. It's verse 63. He writes these words, "His name is John." His name is John. Zechariah is acknowledging that something has taken place, that God has promised this child as a gift, and that God has already given him a name, John. And then we're told that immediately, when Zechariah does this, when he declares his name is John, that his mouth is open and he can speak once again. And with his first words in 9 months, he begins to praise God. And we pick that up in verse 67. It says, John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord." Some versions say, "Blessed be to the Lord." "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to bless his people and to redeem his people." Right? We call this the Benedictus from the Latin word to bless. Right? This is a blessing. The first words out of Zechariah's mouth after 9 months of silence are a blessing, praising God. Right? What once was hopeless and barren is now a blessing. After all those years, hope has touched down in the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And you know, there's a lot of waiting in this story. There's a lot of waiting in the first chapter of Luke. There's a couple waiting on a child. Zechariah waiting for years, even decades, for this opportunity to enter into the holy place to worship. There's the nation of Israel waiting 400 years for a word from the Lord. There's a lot of waiting. And you know, if there's one thing we're not very good at in this modern world, it's waiting, right? We want things now. We want things immediately. We don't like to wait. I have a friend, a Presbyterian pastor, just as I'm a Presbyterian, and he was telling me about how he and his wife were on a trip. They were in their car driving on a trip, and they passed by this church. It was a big church, and it had a big sign out by the roadside, and the sign said, it advertised, spiritual wholeness in 3 hours. Spiritual wholeness in 3 hours. And my friend's wife asked them, how come we can't have spiritual wholeness in 3 hours at our church? He said, well, because we're Presbyterians, it would probably take us like a year to come up with a subcommittee to study spiritual wholeness, right? It might be that way here. I don't know. Anyway, you know, Presbyterians don't do stuff fast, right? There's a lot of waiting. That's what we want, isn't it? We want immediate transformation. We want it now. We want it fast. We want immediate answers to our prayers. If we don't hear right away from God an answer to our prayer, right? Whatever it's about, a relationship, a job, a health issue, you know, then it's like, ah, God's abandoned me. Maybe God doesn't exist. But let me ask you, have you considered this? Maybe God is inviting us to wait with Him. Maybe God is inviting us to wait. Maybe God is saying to you, I've got this, and I'm with you, but I want you to learn along the way. I want you to trust me along the way. I want you to wait. In God's economy, waiting is never wasted. We may have a hard time believing that, but in God's economy, waiting is never wasted. It's often in the waiting that God begins to forge His character within us, to chip away at those things in our life that are not from Him, to untether us from the idols that we run to for comfort and for identity. God is inviting us to wait with Him. Waiting is never wasted in God's kingdom. We think waiting is passive. We don't like that. We want to make it happen now. But let me say, in the Scriptures, when you look at waiting, waiting is not passive. Waiting is active. With words like wrestling, struggling, praying, looking, learning, listening, watching. Waiting is active. It's about cultivating and living out our faithfulness even when we don't feel like it. You know, I've kind of picked on Zechariah a little bit. Pastors often do that when we preach these texts. But even though Zechariah almost laughs off the angel Gabriel and this promise, this absurd promise that the angel makes to him, Zechariah is still a priest. I mean, he hasn't like thrown in the towel after all of these years of waiting and of disappointment. He still continued to pray. He has still continued to lead the worship of God's people. And you've got to think, there were some times when he just thought, you know, maybe all this is a sham. Maybe all this is not worth it. What's the point? But he's still there. He stuck with it. He's still cultivating within himself this character of God, so that when God finally showed up, he was ready. Even if he didn't believe it right at first, he was ready when God finally chose to act. Philip Yancey has this great line. This kind of harkens back to what we talked about in our series on Joseph's life. But Philip Yancey says, faith means believing in advance what we could only make sense of in reverse. That's faith, right? Whatever God is teaching us, whatever God is revealing to us, whatever God is showing to us, we believe it forward, even when it doesn't make sense, except when we can look back. That's faith. Now, the other part of that is that God's perspective on time is a little bit different than ours. All right? God's perspective on time, a little bit different than ours. And we'll look at this verse from 2 Peter. I think it's pretty familiar. It says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. Now that, at the same time, that can be very encouraging and that can be very depressing, right? Day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. And he goes on to say this to those who are learning to wait. Peter says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises as some understand slowness. God's perspective on time is really different than our perspective on time. There's an old story about an economist who says to God, he says, God, is it true that a minute to you is like 1,000 years to us? And God says, yeah, that's true. And then the economist says to God, well then, so a penny to you must be like $1,000,000 to us. And God says, yeah, that's right. And the economist then says, well, God, can I just have one of those pennies? And God says, sure, in a minute. Right? We have to learn a little bit about God's timing and how different it is than the way we often think about timing. And one of the ways that we do that, brothers and sisters, is by way of Advent. This season of waiting and of expectation. We don't just jump right to Christmas, but we have some time to learn together how to wait with expectancy, to wait on what God might do, to wait on how God might show up, even in the ways we least expect it. And you think about the Christmas story, right? Starts here with a cynical old man who can't believe God even when there's an angel right in front of him. And then it gets worse from there, because next we're going to find a teenage unwed mother having a baby in a barn. And yet that's the moment when God, when hope shows up in our world. I heard a story about a church where one Sunday, the pastor handed out paper roses to all the people in the church. And he said that the roses he passed out, they represented some impossible hope that, you know, that people have. Like that thing in your life that you've almost stopped praying for because you just don't believe that God's ever going to answer that prayer. And he said he wanted all those people in the church, as they received those paper roses, he wanted them to keep praying for that thing, whatever that impossible thing was in their life, to not give up on it. And then he said when God answered that prayer, he wanted them to bring the rose back and to share their testimony of how God answered their impossible prayer. And then when he collected back these roses, he made a wreath, and he put it on the front of the pulpit in the front of the church, and he had those roses on the wreath. And he was going to put it in the front of the church in December. Well, for the first couple of years, there were not many roses on that wreath. It was kind of a sad-looking wreath. But year after year, there were a few more roses and a few more roses on the wreath as people began to bring them back and to share the testimonies of how God had answered their prayer. And there were some miracle stories along the way, you know, like marriages that were brought back from the brink of disaster and brokenness, about, you know, cancer that was healed, and even the doctors couldn't explain how it had been healed, and many other stories of answered prayers. Some of the prayers were answered in ways that people didn't even expect, right? Or even ways they hadn't even hoped for, but they were answered nonetheless. And I wonder this Advent, this Christmas, I wonder, what's your rose? I mean, if I were to go out there today and row by row pass out a rose to each one of you, what would it be in your life right now that seems beyond possible? What is it in your life that seems beyond hope right now? What would your prayer be? Would it be for a relationship that seems beyond repair? Would it be about forgiveness that seems impossible? A health battle that seems lost? A business that's about to fold? A job that you just can't seem to find? A fight with addiction or depression or fear or anxiety? What's your rose? Well, the story goes that year after year, every Advent, the people of that church would stare at that wreath, knowing that every one of those roses represented an impossible prayer answered by God. Now, it took some time. It started off in really small ways, but God was faithful. And every Christmas, that wreath announced to the whole church that God's promises are bigger than our circumstances, no matter how dark they may seem. And even when God doesn't answer in exactly the way that we expect it to be, His answer is always good. Because in Jesus, we have the promise that God has given us the greatest gift of all, Himself.